If you open God's Word to 2 Corinthians 4, we want to look at what the Apostle Paul said about his ministry. He's reflecting on his ministry of the gospel and how he carried it out. He's talking about truth and error. He's talking about light and darkness. He's talking about holiness and sin. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." And as you begin to read further, you understand why he could lose heart. Some of the consequences of preaching the gospel are not what he had expected, not what he had sought to do, not what he had wanted. But he says, we have received this ministry. This was appointed to him by God. He was called by Christ to preach this gospel. And so he talks about it as our gospel. In verse 4, he speaks of it as the gospel of the glory of Christ. And it's interesting that he should speak of it that way. We often hear and ourselves use the term the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. But he speaks of it as the gospel of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. The glory of God. Glory means splendor, majesty, brilliance, beauty. All of those words are wrapped together. The glory of God is what touches our hearts and brings us before Him in worship and adoration. And it's striking that Paul uses this as the focus of the gospel. When it is preached, the glory of God is proclaimed as being in the face of Jesus Christ. Our gospel has splendor to it. And in a sense, it is the height of aesthetics. When we speak of aesthetics, we talk about art and beauty and what it is that brings an inward satisfaction when we gaze upon it. And the glory of God was in the face of Jesus Christ and is in the face of Jesus Christ, of whom we preach. It's an interesting thing that human beings have an ability to appreciate what others have done and to be caught up in what others had done. I don't know of any other creatures of God that are spectators in the sense that they enter into what their fellow creatures are doing or where they find satisfaction and delight in their exploits. But we are called to see the beauty and the glory of God. We certainly are called to see those things in creation. And here you understand something of what is expected as a reaction when you see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There are certain spectacular things in creation that if you have observed them, you feel like you have not been able to absorb all that is there and you want to see them again and again. I think of such places as Niagara Falls. It is the place where the most water passes over a falls anywhere on the earth. It's not quite as high as some other falls, even falls in Yosemite Park in California, but just the sheer thunder of the water that pours over Niagara is a thing that is captivating. Or if you've gone to the Grand Canyon in Arizona, One of the things that you notice is when you begin looking at the Grand Canyon early in the day, it doesn't look exactly the same as it does later in the day. And maybe when you come tomorrow, it looks still different in the patterns of color and the glory that you see in it. And people who have a sense of beauty and appreciate beauty feel a desire to go back and see it more and more because I couldn't absorb it all in just one visit. And there is a radiance and a desirability and an attraction in the person and work of Jesus Christ that should have the same striking effect upon us. We are like that in sense that anyone who loves athletics and sports and likes to be an observer of those who have great athletic skill, we enter into the game, and though we're not playing on the field, when our favorite players win, we say we won, and we feel the victory with them, and we enter into that victory with them. The same thing is true in musical concerts. When someone plays something beautiful or a whole orchestra does so, there can come a thrill at the peak of what is being performed. And we, though we're not playing the music ourselves, enter into it and take part in it. There are many areas of life that are like this. It can even occasionally happen in hearing speeches that are given with a desire to reach people and improve their lives and their service to God. So God's person and work is the supreme aesthetic spectacle that is upon the earth. And we are called to contemplate and gaze at the glory of God. Paul was conscious in preaching. He wasn't just trying to bring the people salvation that would help them out and would be remedial to the problems of their lives. He was calling them to gaze upon the glory of God, which was uniquely displayed in the person of Christ. And if in the reading of the Gospels you begin to, with your heart, see the face of Jesus Christ, you are approaching to the glory of God. And this is what Paul was aiming to do. His ministry was to display the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 1 and verse 3, we are told that Jesus Christ is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint or image of His nature. So that when He came into the world and when the Scriptures, which are the words of God recording who He was and what He did, when these things are set before us, we have a display of the glory of God. John, the Apostle, described Jesus Christ coming into the world in that way. You remember at the beginning of the Gospel of John, he said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him, and nothing was made without Him that was made. In Him was light, and the light was the life of men." And then he says, "And we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth." And the apostles are witnesses of that, and they preach about the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. The angels looked at the birth of Jesus and said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." When Jesus was first carried as a baby into the temple, Simeon called him a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel. The high point of what Judaism was about. Bringing into the world the Messiah, the very Son of God, with all of the character and beauty of the Father himself. If Jesus is a bright light of revelation and one of the supreme beauties of God's character, how is it that so many do not see anything beautiful in him? How is it that some people are not attracted to him? How is it that some people feel no desire that draws them toward him? Well, our gospel is veiled, we are told in verse 3. Paul says, I'm not discouraged about my mission. Not discouraged about it at all. Even though our message or our gospel is veiled. To whom is it veiled? Now, this is something that is very alarming. If you see no beauty in Christ, when you read the scriptures and when you hear Christ preached, if you see no glory in him, nothing that makes you want to be with him again and again, it is veiled to those who are perishing. If you have life, eternal life, then you will see the glory. But if you are perishing, there is no beauty that you should desire him. You remember how Isaiah said in Isaiah 52 and 53, that though the Lord came, that men saw no beauty in him, that they should desire him. They were saying in their hearts, Ichabod. You heard of the name Ichabod. It means, where is the glory? I don't see any glory. Those who respond in this way are perishing. And that's a very alarming thing if that's your condition. Sometimes we talk about the gospel to friends of ours. We try to explain who Jesus was and what Jesus did. And in the end of all of that, they often respond, well, I'm satisfied with my life as it is. Or, well, it's okay for you to believe in Jesus and follow that way of life. But it isn't for me. I don't want it. I see nothing in it that is attractive to me, nothing that I desire in what you set before me. I find a lot of satisfaction in the world. I find a lot of satisfaction in the friends that I have. They're perishing. They're perishing. We know that Satan wants to keep people blind to the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And once too, we were blind to the glory of God in Jesus Christ. We were struggling to understand why people would give so much attention to him. In John chapter 1, he told of Jesus being a light shining out of darkness. A great light shone in the region of Galilee. A light, the glory of God shone in that place. And then, you know what the next thing God did? He sent somebody to say, there's a light up there. He sent John to bear witness that there's a light. For men did not see the light. They were blind to the light. And it is a commentary not on Christ that they do not see him and his beauty and his splendor, but it's a commentary upon them that they have no capacity to behold him. They are blind, spiritually blind, lacking in the faculties that human beings were meant to have to see the glory of God. No receptors to this whole subject of truth this whole subject of righteousness, this whole subject of the most glorious and beautiful and marvelous individual in all the world, which is God the Father, whose glory shines in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, you notice in verse 4 that the minds of people who are in that condition are in that condition because the God, small g in verse 4, the God of this age, the God who rules in the age in which we are living in many ways, has blinded these individuals who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them or should shine in them. So it's true, and Paul is saying, you remember from the beginning, I'm not losing heart that I have the mission of preaching about the glory of Christ. Even though there is this spiritual force, this spiritual being that is at work in the world, blinding the eyes of people to whom I am preaching, I don't lose heart, even though that's a fact. And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he himself was preaching about the ministry of sowing the seed of the word. Remember the sower that went forth to sow, and he was probably broadcasting in his field the seed for grain in all kinds of soil. And only some of the soil would bear fruit. Most of it would not, in the end, bear any fruit to the praise of God. But when he was sowing good seed, there was a devil or an enemy of Christ who was sowing evil seed. And it is not just the lot of you and me, as we witness that people cannot see because of the activity of Satan. There's something profoundly wrong with our generation that doesn't think of spiritual realities. The spiritual reality of God and the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is ignored. And the power of Satan and the reality of Satan as an evil force is not recognized. But when Jesus sows good grain, Satan sows grain that will bring thorns and thistles and will be useless. And the workers for the one who sows good grain has those who come back and say, didn't you use good seed? Yes, Christ used good seed. But an enemy came when he was sleeping and sowed evil seed. And all of that was to undo the work of Christ. Of course, when you read about our Lord Jesus Christ and you're excited to get on to how he saved men from their sins, you find at the very beginning of the ministry, the first thing the Holy Spirit did when he was baptized by John, the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove, and a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, and I am pleased with him. And when he was filled with the Spirit after this baptism, the first thing the Spirit did was lead him out to the place where the devil was to be tempted, because he would be in conflict with the devil throughout his ministry on the earth, just as are the apostles after him and all in our day who witness and who try to sow the seed of the gospel with their friends. Well, so we have the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ clearly displayed in the gospel of the apostles. But we have the blindness that they are unable to see the beauty. They are not drawn to the beauty. They are repulsed by the beauty. They want other things than this glory of God that is displayed in Christ. And it's veiled to their eyes by the God, G, small g, of this world. Well, why is Paul not discouraged then if this is a state of affairs? And why should we not be discouraged to witness in our community and to talk to people about Christ and what a marvelous individual he is, filled with grace and truth and righteousness and kindness, who even laid down his life for those who deserved to die, that they might live? Well, Paul is not discouraged because, verse 6, it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So here is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and the wicked one blinding the eyes of men to that glory. But there is also a God in heaven who at creation, you remember the description of the scene in Genesis 1, that when God created the heavens and the earth was without form and it was empty, and water covered the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God brooded upon the waters. And then God gave a verbal command, let there be light, and there was light. And so began the creative act of Almighty God, creating out of darkness something which was pure light. Now, what our text is saying is that God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, and that darkness is all around us in our world, or that light is around us in the world now, he also has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And if you see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and if you love the Lord Jesus Christ because you have seen how beautiful and marvelous an individual he is, it's because God did a special creative act in your soul. You remember how John goes on in his gospel and Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, who came to him by night. And he says to Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he will never see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he will not enter the kingdom of God. So powerful is the effect of that evil one who blinds him. There must be a recreation of him in his heart, to give him the ability to understand subjectively. There is objective revelation. Christ is there. The gospel is there. Eyes are blinded by the wicked one so that we cannot see. When you witness, do you grow discouraged because they cannot see? What has to happen is a subjective revelation, or a giving of sight within the heart by the Holy Spirit that we call regeneration, that they may be able to have knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's subjective. The glory of God in the face of Christ is objective. It's out there. But it cannot be seen without this subjective work upon the heart by the Holy Spirit. The charismatics have made a profound mistake in thinking that what we need is more objective revelation. when what is needed is the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart, bringing men to newness of life in Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20, it's a rather sad chapter because Jesus is speaking to the towns and the region in which most of his public ministry had been conducted, the Galilean cities that he loved and walked through most of his life. Most of his teaching was given there. Most of his miracles were performed there. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to those cities in that day, "Had the mighty works done in you been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. If the people of Sodom had seen what you saw, Sodom would still be here, although it had been gone for a long time, completely destroyed by God." And then Jesus offered up a prayer after this rebuke of the people amongst whom he had lived and worked and performed miracles and taught the gospel. And amazingly, he said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, but you have revealed them unto babes." The pride that is in the mind of man, in thinking that he knows far more than the Scripture, is a blindness that he cannot see the glory of God in the face of Christ. But God has revealed it to children who have another approach to him and who learn and are submissive and not in a conflict always. The same words and the same miracles before all eyes. The wise and the understanding are blind, and little children saw and believed. No one knows the Father but the Son, nor does anyone know the Son but the Father and him whom the Father chooses to reveal him. There must be this revelation. In a world where the glory is shining in the face of Christ, it is preached to us in the gospel, it is not seen by men because they have an operation of the wicked one upon them, but the Lord touches hearts and then they can see. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus was in Caesarea Philippi, and he was asking his disciples, "Who are people saying that I am?" And they told him, "Well, some are saying you're Elijah, and some are saying you are John the Baptist who has come back from the dead, and others are saying you are some great prophet of the Old Testament who's come back to preach to us now again." And Jesus then said, "But who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus immediately said, "Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, Simon. You didn't figure that out with your own intelligence. It was not taught to you by some clever man behind the pulpit. It was not by human wisdom that you learned this. Flesh and blood did not teach this to you, but my Father who is in heaven revealed it to you." And that's how it is with each one of us. Paul gave his own testimony in Galatians chapter 1. And he talked about his rebellion against the gospel. He personally was rebelling against the gospel. He hated Christ. He was trying to tear down the churches of Christ. He was a raving beast against the gospel and the kingdom of God. And then he says in Galatians 1:16, "When it pleased God to reveal His Son in me." When He revealed His Son in me. Christ had been revealed to him. He had heard the story of Jesus. He knew about Jesus from the reports of other Jews in Jerusalem. But when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me, then he was a different man. And it is because of that divine creative act of spiritual sight within that a sinner repented at that time and was enabled to see the glory of God in Christ. And he did repent. And it was a light that flashed before him and knocked him off his horse and prevented him from doing what his mission had been planned to do. And the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Christ is a treasure whose worth you cannot calculate. You see in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, I do not lose heart. I do not lose heart in the carrying out the mission that God has given me. Even though I was so blind, I couldn't see the glory of God in the face of Christ. Even though other men do not see the glory of God in the face of Christ. Even though they are under the sway and oppression of the devil himself, I do not lose heart. We have, verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 4, we have this treasure. This immense treasure worth more than gold and silver in earthen vessels. You see what he's saying? Here we are talking about the glory of God in Jesus Christ, and we're caring about the treasure that brings men eternal life, that brings men the fullest satisfaction and joy that will last forever and forever. We have it in clay pots. God put this treasure in very undistinguished men. We are mere human beings. We are clay. We are made out of clay. God formed man out of the dust of the ground. And does he send an angel with the gospel? He puts it in a clay pot. That's what a human being is. And the Apostle Paul says, that's what I am. And I am the one who carries it. I am not some kind of grand flask that somehow enriches the gospel. I in myself am nothing. But God has placed this great treasure in this clay pot. And it is the world of, it is the pearl of great price, which is worth selling everything else to purchase it. And that's the gospel of the glory of God in Christ. Well, we don't have to become some glittering individual. And the Apostle Paul speaks that way at the beginning of chapter 4. He says in verse 2, we have renounced the hidden things of shame. There's a shameful way of going about preaching the gospel. We have renounced it. We do not walk in craftiness. We are not trying to trap people into the gospel. My wife and I were driving to a church not long ago, and the parking lot of this big church was filled with restored antique cars. Craftily, they're trying to get people to come with an interest in antique cars, and they hope that when they're not watching, they'll slip the gospel in. Paul says, I don't use any craftiness. Because what they need is the power of God changing their hearts so that they can see the glory of God in His face. So Paul says, we've renounced walking in craftiness. We've renounced handling the Word of God deceitfully. but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The truth is what we carry to them. The scriptures. What the Bible says. Not some act. Not entertainment. We've renounced all those hidden things that try to bring the gospel to people. No one who looks at preachers, even the apostles, would ever guess that the transformation of a sinner from death to life comes from power in us. It doesn't. That's not how it comes. It's when the Holy Spirit attends the message and He changes hearts to be able to see it. And we just preach the truth and rely upon the Holy Spirit to bring them to a knowledge of the truth. Conversion is not merely intellectual persuasion. I know again today there are Christians becoming excited about debates. Let's get in debate. Let's see what the arguments are that really persuade people. And then get out there in debates and overwhelm them with our logic. It requires an inward change in the heart of a man to be able to see the glory of God in the face of Christ. It's interesting, isn't it, in 1 John 3 and verse 2, it talks about when Jesus shall appear on earth again. He's coming again. We pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. When He shall appear, we shall be like Him. How shall we be like Him? Because we will see Him as He is. It's a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the book is called the Book of Revelation when He comes again. Is there going to be a secret rapture? No. Every eye will see Him, chapter 1 of Revelation says. Every eye will see Him. Jesus said Himself about His returning to the earth, it will be like the lightning that flashes from one end of heaven to the other. And men will know that He has come again and that His glory is being revealed upon the earth. And those who trust in Him will be like Him, for they will see Him as He is. It is in seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ that we are transformed into His image. Progressive sanctification takes place that way. We come to church again and again. The Sabbath day. Why the Sabbath day? Because again, we need to gaze upon Christ. We need to think upon Christ. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit will come and visit us and enable us to comprehend who Christ is. And the more that we see of Him and the more the Holy Spirit enables us to grasp who He is and what He's done, the more we are like Him, for we see Him as He is. This is the expectation of the Christian. And because of that, we say the Christian cannot be proud of his Christianity. The very method by which we come to know Christ is a humbling thing. We were blind. And it took an operation upon our hearts to enable us to see. It was not our wisdom. We were not drawn to Him. We did not think anything of Him. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And it did not occur to us that the Son of God would appear in that fashion. So we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. Until the Spirit of God opened our hearts to see the beauty. And it is the beauty. It's not just the logic. Truth must be studied. Doctrine must be studied. But there must be a beholding of the glory And for that we should pray, and for that we should earnestly seek to see more and more and say, I haven't seen enough yet of the Savior, the Lord Jesus. And I've got to go back to the assembly of God's people and where the Word of God is taught Sunday after Sunday. I've got to be there. And I've got to pray that the Spirit will open my heart and my eyes. Open my eyes that I may see visions of truth thou hast for me. And hymns like that, sung with a feeling that that's what we need. What do we see all week long? We turn on the television. What does it do for us? We look around at the world. But are you looking at Christ and the glory of God in His face? Paul says, I do not lose heart, because God is at work and He is still commanding that certain hearts will see that we would think would be the last ones who ever would see. And they behold His glory and are made in His likeness. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for sending Your only begotten Son into the world. And we want to say that what we have seen of His glory is amazing. And it is still drawing us, and we are still longing for more of a deep understanding of Him. Make this congregational gathering place one of the places at which the Holy Spirit will be working to give men an inward sight, an inward knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And we pray that that may cause such a light to shine from this place that others too will say, we want to know the Jesus of whom they speak. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.